Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Well, welcome back. I'm going to get started here. Just to introduce myself, my name is Dietrich, and I get to speak a handful of times a year and volunteer at the mostly in the kids area and help out just around the place. I spoke about Psalms, Psalms 5 2 weeks ago, and Chris introduced the book of Psalms the week before that, and going to continue that for a couple more weeks here. I was just going to note that I hurt my back yesterday, so if I seem stiff or I involuntarily grimace or catch my breath, it's because I twitched something. I'm not as demonstrative this morning with my hands. I'm just going to stay right in here. I just had to mention that. I worry I offended some people this morning because I was kind of not turning my head this morning. I'm just like walking in a tunnel through crowds, and hopefully I didn't offend anyone by not noticing something. But all right, so we're going to be talking about Psalms 46, but in particular, there's one verse in there that you'll see if you're around following Christ for a while, or if you're part of church life, a verse that's really well known, and it's this, that be still and know that I am God. And I thought, a great idea this morning, and pull up my clock on my iPad here, and let's just be still for 30 seconds. How's that sound? Sound like a good idea? Maybe. But here we go. We're just going to start it. So on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Can you believe it's already July 22nd? Oh, man. It's just flying by. Oh, sorry. Okay. Back 30 seconds. Just doing nothing. And it has been so humid. It's just crazy. Sorry. 30 seconds, 30 seconds. We're almost there. I have a 16-year-old son who's driving now. It's just crazy. Okay, there's 30 seconds. Yeah, being still can be really tough for us. Just doing nothing. And I'm not necessarily have a hard time with attention, but my brain is always racing and thinking of things and problem solving. So it's hard to just sometimes be in the moment. And this verse, though, often just suffers from a common issue, if you're familiar with it, is its familiarity. Be still and know I am God. It's another one of those verses that you could easily put on a cool poster or a picture on your wall. I think this might be on our wall at our house somewhere. I'm not sure. At one point in time, it probably was. And it can lose a little bit of its meaning. This just be quiet for a minute or 30 seconds. Versus what it really was for the nation of Israel. This is a whole song that they would have sang corporately out loud together. And so I was thinking maybe we would sing this all together. You don't want me to sing. I tried that last week. It's not good. So I thought we'd read through this. This is Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into this a bit. Jesus, we pause, and we invite you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and bring that whatever is most important to each of our lives, just to our minds and our hearts. Amen. So last time I spoke, we talked about in Psalms how what is repeated is really important. They didn't have punctuation. So a lot of times in songs, and in our songs, we have choruses and verses, and some parts repeat, obviously. But just as much when writing poetry or songs, what's repeated is important. And if you really take time to try and figure out what each of these chunks is about, you'll find that they're all related. They're all going back to this thing of trusting God. He's got it. He's in control. We can stop what we're doing and refocus on him. So we can get caught up in being still, being like just this 30 seconds. It's a little more like here with God, he's speaking to a whole nation. And it's like, he's saying, may I have your attention, please? It's like when everybody's doing their own thing and they're talking, you go to a baseball game, and you're sitting in the Twins stadium and everybody's talking, doing their own thing, and suddenly you hear the crack of a bat and everybody, whoa, there's a ball coming at me maybe. You know, I might want this ball. It might be a foul ball and you're scared of that ball. And, you know, suddenly we have your attention. Or I had this teacher in sixth grade who had a yardstick, and if someone wasn't paying attention, they're talking to their neighbor, he would kind of just meander on over and just smack the desk right in front of him hard. And that pop, just, it got your attention. And I even heard recently about someone whose teacher went to as far as when there was a kid like talking to the person behind him, and they snuck up on their desk, jumped up on their desk, bam, may I have your attention, please? This is God saying, hey, just stop what you're doing. Be still. Cease what you got going on and give me your attention. Look back at what I've called you to be. God had already called his people, told his people who they were going to be. They're going to be prophets and priests that tell the nation about the one true God. That he has a heart for, they're to have a heart for people in need. And he wants them to be determined to bless all the families of the earth, not just the Israelites. In Exodus 22, we see him say, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And all throughout the Old Testament, it's about this mission of caring for the world, so the whole world would know who the one true God is. And mostly, Israel unfortunately failed. Throughout the Old Testament, God keeps jumping up and saying, hey, look at me, look at me. Can I have your attention, please? And no matter how many times they fail, God's still there patiently waiting, forgiving, calling them back to their mission. And the repeated thing that over and over throughout Psalm 46 here is, trust me. And don't just trust me with the small things or the big things. Trust me when the mountains are crumbling into the sea, you can trust me. No matter how pressing that thing is on our schedule, we can still trust God. You know, and sometimes we, as a church, we lose our footing. We get a little confused about our mission. We may even look a little irrelevant. I think of this time in Omaha, Nebraska. I lived there for a few years. It was a great place. I love Omaha. There's a joke I usually insert there, but I'm not going to because this is going to be on a podcast and someone from Nebraska might hear it. But I loved Omaha. Great people. Not great at driving in snow. They don't get a lot of it. And there was one day I'm working in retail. I'm an inside salesperson. And of all things, they closed down the store because of a snowstorm. I'm like, really? I need the hours. I need the money. You're going to send me home because of it. It was just a little bit of snow. And the funny thing is I go to leave, and I see the exit out the main parking lot, and all my coworkers are in a line of cars. There had to be at least 15 cars. And they're all sitting there spinning their wheels. Zzz, zzz, and they're all just kind of doing this. This slow spinning the wheels advancing type of movement, and I noticed the last little bit to get out on the street is slightly uphill, and no one's going anywhere. So I hop in my car and I go the opposite way. I'm going to go out the back alley, and there's a couple coworkers out there who had helped people get out of the snow, and they're like waving me, "Don't go this way, don't go this way." I'm like, "I got this." And I just drove out around the block, and I drove, and still no one had gotten out, and I'm waving at my coworkers. All that to say, sometimes personally and as a church, we get caught up in busy stuff where it looks like we're doing something, but really we're just doing this spinning the wheels, advancing kind of motion. And it's busy. It feels like we're accomplishing something, but sometimes we're missing the mark of what we're supposed to be doing. You know, and we all can probably think of some stories like this. And a lot of it goes back to we get caught up into a world type of thinking. In this case, in Psalm 46, Israel is warring. They're warring against their neighbors. They're strong at this point. They're a strong nation. And God says, he's going to melt down the spears and shields. He says, you can trust me. Go back to my primary mission I have for you. And he had this primary calling. This comes from Jesus as a church. And we, if you've been around a while, oh, of all weeks to not have these two signs up. It says, love God over here and love people over there. You can imagine it. We usually have these signs up here because this is really all we're about. This is our primary mission, is to love God and to love people. And we'll get into where that comes from in a little bit here. And unfortunately, our Western culture and our mindset, sometimes we get stuck in other things like sharing knowledge. Because sharing knowledge is easier than loving a lot of the time. You know, we want to teach people into relationship with God. We want to teach people into the kingdom. Because that's easier than loving. We want to create programs and be busy and to get people into the kingdom. And here, it's interesting, is God is saying love with no strings attached. It's just love. It's not love people into the kingdom of God. I've experienced doing that the wrong way, where I'm loving people, but really my motive is just because I want them to connect with God. And people can tell when you're not loving just for the sake of loving. This is a no strings attached kind of love. Knowledge is easy. Looking good is easy. We can get stuck in this. I used to be part of a church community. I had a lot of great people doing a lot of good things, but everybody had, there was this unwritten expectation that you had to have it all together. And you had to look like you had it all together. And you dressed nice when you went to church. And your kids needed to behave. And you never really talked about that things weren't going well. And on the inside, everybody's still a mess. There was this artist in the Dakotas, this is going back a ways, in the 90s. Was a farmer and took like a cow pie. You know, cow pie, manure. And like it was a cool pattern, and he lacquered it and then painted it. And it ended up being this really beautiful work of art. And it became kind of a thing, and some people would buy them. And they were beautiful, but in the middle, in the inside, they were still a mess. You know, and we're a mess. I mean, we're broken, we're human beings. We don't have it all together. But it's easy to get stuck in the trap that our mission is just to look like we have it all together. Reality is we can just be who we are because we all need a hand at some point and we all are broken in some way. So we're all working through our messes. So God is saying to the church over and over and to the nation of Israel and the church now, pay attention to me. And then what about us personally? You know, has God been jumping on your desk recently? You can think through your way you use your time. Are we sometimes doing this spinning the wheels, advancing kind of behavior? And ask about who do we give our attention to? Because this be still is epic. A lot of times when we think about let's be still for a while, it's like, okay, I'll give God a minute. I'm going to set my cell phone over here and be still for a minute, as long as it doesn't ring. And that's our be still. A minute, if it doesn't ring. But God here was addressing their deepest goals, their motivations, their modes of operation. They were successful They're in the middle of defeating other nations. And we may not want to hear when God jumps up on our desk to get our attention, because honestly, for most, a lot of time, things are just going okay. When things are going okay, it's like, hey, it's okay. We got this. We'll just keep things going. And for Israel, things were going okay. There's two scenarios I can kind of see how this, where this comes into play. One is you maybe have a day-to-day kind of pattern to your life where, you know, each day from day to day is similar. You go, maybe you work at a desk, you sit at a desk, maybe you're an IT person, and it's kind of 9 to 5 each day, weekend, you enjoy the weekends, and the big things happen, you know, IT failure, it's a big thing that consumes part of your week, and you fix it, and you get to the next week, and it looks similar, and maybe there's another thing you got to fix. But by the time you get to 2 weeks out, you've forgotten the one 2 weeks before, and everything just has its pattern and its routine. And let me get my spot here. And you might be left with, is this all there is? You know, Annie Dillard said this, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And we get to thinking, is this all there is? And the answer is there is more, because we have a God who's our fortress. And he's constantly saying, can I have your attention? But he's not saying, may I have your attention? Okay, now here's a list of things to do. For the most part, the psalm is about trusting God. He's our fortress. He's for us. He's getting our attention to remind us that we can trust him. So however we've screwed up, whatever our emotional state is or our situation, God is right there. He's listening. And we can avoid this fallacy that says, okay, if I listen and I'm still and I reorient everything towards God, I'm going to have to go do something scary. I'm going to live in the jungles of Burma or you know, do something that is painful. It's like, no, God is calling us to trust him and trust him in our love, and how we interact with those right around us. Now, there's some people called to those difficult things, but of the 1 billion Christians, a lot of people are gonna still be in the everyday life that is just life and goes on and on, but we get to bring in God by trusting him in our acts of love. Some of you are a little more like me. I'm not a fast-moving, busy person, but you may be so busy spinning your wheels, you're never at a desk long enough for God to jump on it. You know, so God's trying to get your attention. And me, I'm not flying from space to space, but internally my mind is always going. I'm always doing things. I've always got things on my to-do list. My to-do list is always getting longer. And my brain is just kind of out of control. And I might not look stressed, but I'll be mentally awake late into the night or early in the morning. And internally I'm stressed. And my mind, one of my big fears is like Chris will ask me to speak like this. I'm like, what will happen if the week leading up to it, my brain is just consumed with something else? What am I going to do? Or what about the morning of? It's time to get up on stage. And I just don't know what I'm thinking about or doing. Because my brain will just kind of have its own life. And it's a great quote I read from Hermann Hesse. It says, the high value put upon every minute of time, the idea of hurry, hurry as the most important objective of living, is unquestionably the most dangerous enemy of joy, and also of paying attention, and also of trust, and also of love, this hurry, hurry. And I love it when I come across something that speaks to me personally, because this is a struggle that I go back and forth with in my life. Again, we're all a mess. We're all working through things. Is this thing of keeping my brain not consumed with doing things. I'm kind of an achiever. I love chaos around me. I own my own business, and I love it sometimes with just new things are starting and happening, and things are just going on crazy, and the more activity, it feels right. It feels like we must be doing something good. And then I look back and realize, oh, I'm spinning my wheels. It's this advancing motion back and forth, but I'm spinning my wheels. Whereas God in this, sometimes I don't know. I'm too busy, right? But God is patiently waiting for my attention. Simone Weil said, attention is the rarest and purest kind of generosity. God is asking us to be generous with our attention towards him. And in turn, he helps us with being generous towards others. You know, when I am consumed with my mind with something and I'm busy, it's hard to be loving. It's hard to be graceful and forgiving. It's hard to be focused on the things that are important. Now, there's also this picture of God that some of us have, and it goes back to this one quote, God has given you enough time to do everything he has asked you to do. It's an interesting quote. There's some truth to it, but there's some of us that will stress you out. You're like, what is on that list? I need to know what's on that list. Does it match my list? I need to add that to my list. For me, this is that thought is negatively enabling. I don't know if that's a real phrase, but it's a negative enabling thing. So I'm like, oh, it's on my list. I must have time for it. It's like, it's there. God's going to give me enough time. And this is a very Western view of God. The CEO, the supervisor who gives you tasks. And after a while, there's a performance check. Let's see how everybody's doing. And then there's some guilt, and we start it all over again. And that's not really what God's doing here. He called the nation of Israel to be still. Know that I'm God. Just pause and be present. Be still. There is a list. God's given us a list. But there are items that we'll work on for our lives. He wants us to be people who are grateful, people who live out being forgiving, praying without ceasing, which for me I read as God having our attention, caring for those in need. And then back to this main mission of ours, loving God, loving people. The religious leaders came to Jesus and asked, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than this. By the way, hurry up and do it. Get it done. Okay, that's my addition. But these two sum up all the others. And we want to do a performance review. It's just, how are we doing at this list? And this is a list that I'm still working on, that we're all going to be working on. This is, we're not going to complete this list. It's not a checkbox. It's a very American way of thinking about things. It's not about tasks, but it's actually the meaning of life. And we get caught up in the tasks and choices. You know, which house should I buy? Where should we live? Which car should I buy? What about this job? Should I get a new job? And sometimes I feel like God's saying, hey, those are all good. Take either one. But forgive your dad. But what about this? I've got this going on. Should I do this? Like, oh, that's all good. Those are all good. Choose one. But show some compassion to your grouchy neighbor. You know, those are hard things, really hard things. Trust me regardless. Some of these other things, it doesn't mean we don't ask God for guidance. We can do that. But a lot of times I think he's saying, oh, I want you to forgive. I want you to love. And we're thinking Hyundai or Honda, you know, we're asking for advice in some ways. He's given us a totally different to-do list. So God's calling us to be something, and it's forged in connection with him. He wants us to be present, and when we want to do something, we want to get busy, and there's just stuff to do in there, but first we connect with him. And then we, out of that, it's forged. He doesn't give Israel a to-do list. But God's doing the doing. He's there. He's already present. And he wants us to join in. And it starts with us being and being present with him, giving him our focus and our attention. He's like, do you see me? Do you hear me? Can I have your attention? And you can't hurry through this list. You know, when we hurry, kindness, compassion, love, we usually do the opposite. It's like driving. Driving is a good thing. I'll never forget getting my driver's license, the freedom that represents, and the joy of being out on the road. And then you have to hurry somewhere. And you're no longer in joy. You're no longer this joyous person of just enjoying the freedom. It's like, I've got to get somewhere. And then you're in rage and someone cuts you off. You can tell I just spent a day driving to the cities. have you ever tried to hurry a tough conversation with someone? Someone's pouring their heart out with to you and you've got somewhere you got to be and you're trying to get through it. Oh yeah, yeah. Let's catch up on that. That's tough. You ever tried hurrying forgiving someone? That doesn't come across well. You know, for me, the biggest thing for me, it was and is and always will be, is to kill busyness. I try to do too much. And I get it. I come by it, honestly. My mom, you know, did a lot of, my parents did a lot of stuff. One story about my mom is that, and she's a wonderful woman. I remember we were doing an addition on our business building. We were remodeling some stuff, and a carpenter came up to me and pulled me across to the side. It's like, Dietrich, you know, your mom wanted me to take this pile of 2x4s that we've just demoed out of an area. So it's a bunch of 2x4s with nails and sheetrock and stuff, just a gnarly, dangerous mess in a pile on a tarp. And he's like, your mom wanted me to go through all these and pull all the nails out of the 2x4s so we could reuse them. And he's like, I just assume you don't want to pay me $28 an hour to save you $2 2x4s, right? I'm like, thank you. No. So now the thing is, that could be a good thing, right? My mom actually went and did it herself because, you know, reclaiming wood, it's good wood. We can put it to use. That's not a bad thing. But understanding what's important in the big picture, you don't want someone spinning their wheels, not really making progress. We can get caught up on those things. So I got 5 thoughts to finish with. It's a lot of thoughts. So I just want you to pick one. We're not in a hurry, right? So just pick one. So the first one is this. The point is for God to get our attention, not for us to get his. We already have it. We already have it. And sometimes we don't think so because he's not doing what we expect. So this is points to more listening, less talking. More listening, less talking. But and maybe you're considering God, what God is all about. Just realize he's already there. So just look into it. And a lot of us, it's about less talking, more listening. Number 2, if you're not still by nature, create a discipline of being still. So a pattern to life, a new habit, a time and a place. Maybe it's on a regular basis, once or twice a year, getting away for a silent retreat. But take it seriously. I've done 3 silent retreats. The second one doesn't count because I brought my laptop, and I may have cheated. So it's like I got a lot of work done. It was great. totally counterproductive, though, what you're trying to do. You're trying to create a habit of stillness. So create a discipline of being still. It might be involving others in your life who can help you with that, too. Number 3 here is that God wants your attention not to give you a list, but to call you into his goodness and beauty. You could be stuck in your day-to-day stuff and fear disrupting that pattern, and we think he's gonna tear everything apart and break it down, and we're gonna be miserable. It's like, no, he's calling you into trusting and loving, forgiving, and these are goodness and beauty right in the day-to-day and the everyday. So as we trust him and we break out of our comfort zone and our everyday, there can be just be more and more to it. He's calling more fullness into where we are, not to break everything apart and send you somewhere else. Number 4, keep it simple. I chuckle because over the last month, I've been learning to play tennis. And learning. I played tennis once in high school. I mean, literally one time. And it was so miserable. I'm like, I will never play this sport again. It's like the one sport you cannot figure out by watching on TV. Like, you whack the ball and it goes out of the courts. And so some friends convinced me to try it again. And I stuck with it. And I got a little better. long story short, I've been watching YouTube videos about tennis. I'm trying to figure out how in the world I get this ball to like stay in the court. And so I've learned a lot of history of tennis, and it turns out the teaching of tennis was revolutionized in the 70s by an instructor whose name I forgot to write down. And just by simplifying it, and simply wait for the bounce and hit. And he would just, his instructions were mostly just bounce, hit, bounce, hit. They simplified tennis down to that. Stop thinking about, think about as little as possible, just bounce, hit, bounce, hit. And we can take this and apply it to keeping it simple when it comes to what God is calling us to. It's just love, forgive, forgive, love, love, forgive, bounce, hit, bounce, hit. We can keep it simple. We don't have to make it any more complicated. Love, forgive. And then the fifth thing is do it together. This is a community thing. God's saying, be still as a nation, as a group of people. We can lean on each other and do it together. It doesn't have to be anything where we have to be a lone wolf, survivor, anything like that. But we can do so much more by doing less if we're doing it with others. So we can turn off the car, stop spinning the wheels, give God our attention. So if you guys want to stand with me, I'm going to invite you up. We always invite up our prayer team, our ministry team up front here. So if you fall in one of those categories where you feel like you're stuck in the everyday and you're unsure about how to break out of it, or you feel like, man, I don't know what God's calling me to. I'm not sure I've been listening enough to hear him jumping up on the desk. I just encourage you to partner with someone. We do this in community because it's great to have someone else alongside you to pray for you. So I encourage you to come down. Any of these people would love to pray with you. You also have neighbors right around you who you know and are comfortable with, who are great at praying for each other as well. So I encourage you that way as well. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll enjoy a time of worship. So Jesus, again, we give you our attention, and we pause and we wait on you. Holy Spirit, would you continue to communicate to our minds, to our hearts? Would you give us a fresh image of what this life looks like when we are simplified down to what you called us to? God, would you just place the seeds of trust, forgiveness, and love deep in our hearts? Jesus, in your precious name I pray. Amen.